Morning. Let's get going. We saw last Sunday that the faith that saves is the faith that endures to the end. The faith that saves, it's the faith that endures to the end. The Bible teaches once you are truly saved, track with me, that's for keeps. You can't lose it. But the Bible also teaches that one of the signs of genuine faith is that it perseveres, it endures, it keeps going to the end. That's a huge theme in the book of Hebrews. Dan's going to put a couple verses up here. Hebrews 3:14. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Hebrews 3:14. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Hebrews 6, verse 11. If salvation has really taken place in your heart, it never fades away. Okay? Do we stumble? Do we fall? Do at times we sin? Yes. Yes, we do. But not saying, get out of my life, I want nothing to do with you. Not saying, get out of my life, I want nothing to do with you, Jesus. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. Okay? The writer of Hebrews loves his readers so much that he strongly warns them, okay? He knows this is going to be hard. This isn't going to be easy to receive. But he does give them hard truth. Like a good football coach or volleyball coach or basketball coach, Henry, pick your favorite sport. The writer now knows, okay, I've been really hard on the team. Now I need to give them some encouragement. Now I need to praise the team a bit. And now he's going to kind of give them a little pep talk. Okay, I said some hard things, but now I'm going to encourage you with some words of praise. If you're able, would you stand with me? Let's read Hebrews 6, verses 9 to 12. These are words of love and encouragement and praise from God's inspired book. Read with me. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We're confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for Him and how you've shown your love to Him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the words of encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for the strong, hard, challenging words as well. Lord, you gave us just the right balance, and we give you praise for that in your book. Lord, help us to hear clearly from you this morning. Lord, give us hungry and thirsty hearts to hear from you. I pray right now for those in the church family. Some are here right now, and they're in the middle of a really tough time. Some are in the middle of problems and confusion and pain and difficulty. Lord, today, what might you bring encouragement? Might you bring hope and comfort and strength? Lord, we'd even ask for healing. You've told us we can ask and we can believe, and we're going to trust you with whatever's going on in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be together once again as your church family. And all the church family gathered at Walloon Lake said with one united voice, amen. Nice job. You can be seated. The writer of Hebrews, strong warnings, we just looked at that, to the church that he writes to, the Hebrew, mostly it seems, former Jewish Christians, some of whom had nibbled, verses 4 to 6, at Christ. They had tasted of the things of God, but some of them had, for God is not unjust. He'll not forget how, for God is not unjust. He'll not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you've shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Okay? How you have shown your love to Jesus. Okay? Shown points to something that's seen and visible. You understand? He could see that their lives had changed. You used to be all about you. You used to be very selfish, but now it's obvious that you're living for Christ. And I can see that by your love to others. An obvious evidence of salvation is our love for other members of the family. You tracking with me? Okay? You show your love for Jesus by loving your brothers or sisters in the family of Christ. We're going to see this again in February, March. We're going to continue in Hebrews back in February, March 2025. So that's a coming attraction, okay? But in chapter 10, verse 32, here's what he writes. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant horrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and you were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. That helps us understand what was going on in the church that this writer, inspired by God Almighty, was writing, okay? They had endured horrible suffering. Some of them lost everything. And it seems like Satan had been whispering to them, okay? Lost everything, thrown into jail, suffered, lost it all, and Satan is whispering, you know what? If Jesus really loved you, he wouldn't have let all that happen. If you really trusted in Jesus, look where that's gotten you. I thought this Jesus was going to protect his children. You say he's your Savior and your King. Why are you enduring such horrible suffering? You understand what's going on? It explains some kind of good shepherd you've got. He lets you walk right through that awful stuff. The devil wants us to start thinking that God is unjust. The enemy wants us to think this Savior we're following, he really can't be trusted, because otherwise we wouldn't be going through hard times. Perhaps he's forgotten about you. Maybe he's mad at you. You got nothing but problems and trouble. Where is this loving Savior at right now? Verse 10. I'm going to say it one more time. God is not unjust. And he's not forgotten about you. And he's not forgotten about us. Okay? I suspect some of us here this morning, if we were just really blunt, honest, we have some other Christians who've disappointed us. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you got believers who haven't always been terribly nice, and the enemy just keeps whispering, see, I don't think you can trust this God of yours. After all the time and the energy you've put in and given to the church, and now you're thinking about throwing yourself a little pity party. And then when you do that, you cut yourself off from other believers. You've been hurt. You've been harmed. And I just want you to know that's exactly where Satan wants us. Where he wants you, he does. Isolated, cut off, believing his lies. Back to verse 10. Hear this truth. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you've shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Might take some time, but over time, listen close, clear, obvious evidence that you belong to Jesus and his Spirit is alive in you is diligent, faithful servants to others. Why? Because you love Jesus. That's huge. Do you show the love of Jesus to the people around you, to the family of Christ? Now notice what he says. He calls this effort work. Work. He says, your work, your effort, your diligence to keep on loving others. Somehow, a lot of times in our heads, we think, well, you know, just to love each other, Ron, it's just going to come without much effort and spontaneity, and I'll just show you your love. Can I tell you, if we're going to show each other love regularly, it's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take diligence. That's what he's complimenting them on, okay? It's going to mean at times it's inconvenient to love each other. But we do things for you. We go out of our way, Henry, out of love for Jesus. Do you understand? It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. And at times, it's not going to fit into our neat little schedules. Verse 11, our great desire, he says, keep on loving each other. Keep on loving your brothers and sisters. For as long as Jesus gives you breath in your lungs, we sang that song. Come on, lion, lift up your voice to keep agape-ing one another. Okay? As we said, loving one another in the family of Jesus is strong evidence you belong to Jesus. You love each other? You do that regularly, you work at it, that's strong evidence that you belong to Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 12. He says, don't become spiritually dull and indifferent. Don't just get sluggish. Show diligence in your walk with Christ. Don't allow laziness to become a part of your faith. Keep showing the love of Jesus. Continue is the test of our faith. Continue. Persevere. Endure. Keep on keeping on, specifically in loving each other. Okay? Imitate those who've gone on before. Look at verse 12. He says, follow their example. Follow those who've gone on before. Then he gives the example of Abraham, and that's what we're going to look at now. He says, follow Abraham's lead of faith and endurance. Where do you see that? Verse 13. We'll put it on the screen for you. Here we go. Here's the example. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, verse 14, I will certainly bless you, and I'll multiply your descendants by number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Okay? God didn't just make a vague commitment to Abraham. Jehovah God promised and sealed it with an oath. Okay? Oaths were serious, binding declarations. Okay? It solidified agreements. It was very formal. It was very solemn. And it was sure. It was something Abraham could say, no, God made an oath. Continue on, verse 16. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. God keeps his promises. Say it with me. God keeps his promises. An oath is a promise to the highest power available on an issue. Okay? God promises here on his own character. He promises on himself. God's promises are solid and true and reliable. Abraham, exhibit A of a man who trusted in God. Okay? Against all odds, he just kept being true and believing God that he was faithful, which is why Romans 4:11, we'll put it up here, the Apostle Paul called Abraham the father of all who believe, the father of those who have faith, even when there was no reason for hope. Abraham kept believing. Abraham just kept believing. Okay? What are they talking about? Well, let's just talk about Abraham. The Lord found Abraham in the city of Ur. U-R. Ur. Kind of fun to say. Ur. And he says, Abe, I want you to get up and I want you to leave and I'm going to show you a place where I want you to go. And I'm sure Abraham's thinking, okay, tell me the city. I'll search it on Google. I'll make sure they've got good housing and good health care. And he says, get up, leave your relatives, leave your city, go to a place. I'm going to show you where to go, Abe. Acts 7, verses 2 and 3. Abe got up and left everything and everybody he knew. Okay? Please remember, no U-Hauls, no Hampton Inns, no McDonald's bathrooms, no emails, no texting, no FaceTime. This was permanent. Abraham basically says to his family and friends, bye, I'll never see you again. And he took off. Wow. I'm sure he's asking, I wonder where I'm going. Will the people be friendly or are they going to be hostile? Do they speak Ur or do they speak some other language? But Abraham obeyed and God kept his promise. Abraham obeyed and God kept his promise. God promised to make Abraham the father of many nations. Genesis 17, 4 through 6. The Lord says, look up in the sky. See all those stars, Abraham? That's all your descendants. I'm going to make you fruitful. Many kings will come from you, Abraham. Here's the amazing faith part. Listen with me. One little problem. I'm sure Abraham was thinking, I'm 75 years old. My wife, Sarah, is 65 years old. And I don't know if you know this, but we have no children. My wife is barren, unable to have any children. And the Lord says, don't worry, Sarah. Don't worry, Abraham. God is going to bless you. 65 years old. He's 75. I'm sure Sarah's going, great. This is going to be interesting. Okay. Then, almost to add insult to injury, God waits 24 years. Okay, he's 75. The Lord waits 24 years. Now, Abraham, if you do your math, is 99. And Sarah is 89 years young. They still don't have any children, except for the mess that Abraham and Sarah made. They tried to help the Lord out. Oh, why don't you take my handmaiden Hagar, and they have a son Ishmael. But the Lord says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I still promise you, Abraham, you're going to have countless descendants from an heir to come. Genesis 17, 1 and 2. Okay? So then you get the picture of Sarah. Then the Lord sends three messengers to Abraham. And here's what the three messengers say. Okay? Next year at this time, you and your wife will have a son through Sarah. And Sarah is listening and she snickers. Okay? She laughs. Genesis 18, 12. Hey, stranger, in case you didn't know that, I'm 89 years old. Okay? She says literally, I'm an old woman and I'm already worn out. And if you don't think that's true, my husband is 99. And he's an old man, and he too is worn out. Anyone know what their son Isaac's name means? Anybody know what Isaac? Isaac's name means laughter. Laughter. It was over this whole situation. One who laughs. One who rejoices. How can a 90-year-old woman have a baby with a 100-year-old man? Just kind of makes you laugh, doesn't it? Wow, way to go, God. God keeps his promises. Say it with me. God keeps his promises. Every time. Every time. Verse 18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary, verse 20. Jesus has already gone there for us. Jesus has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Just like an anchor that keeps a boat steady in rough waters, that's when an anchor, you drop it and it anchors to the bottom. God promises, I'm here to help you. I'll keep your life steady through life's storms. Okay? That's not just wishful thinking. That's not just pie in the sky optimism. Okay? God's promises are our anchor. God's promises is our anchor that keep us connected to Jesus through the good days and especially through the bad days. Isn't that good? It's God's promise. They're our anchor. When things are going great, he's our anchor. But especially when things aren't going so well, he's our anchor. When Abraham died at 175 years old, Abe had fathered several nations through Ishmael, his son with Hagar, and through Isaac, his son with Sarah. Okay? So he had indeed fathered several nations would begin through Ishmael and Isaac. When Abraham died, when his grandsons were 15 years old, little Bible trivia, who were Abraham's grandsons? They were twins. There was Jacob and, listen to this, he still owned no real estate in the promised land. At 175, he was still believing. He was still trusting. No, he owned a cave that he bought to bury Sarah in. Other than that, he owned no real estate. Okay? Abraham lived a life of faith in God's promises, many of which he didn't even see come to truth, come to pass while he was alive. Here's how it's explained. Hebrews 11, verse 12. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there's no way to count them. God was faithful to Abraham, even while he waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. Okay? So the promise was made 25 years past, even when he believed and had no real estate in the promised land. He owned nothing but a cave where his wife Sarah was buried. Okay? Jesus is proof that God's promises are a done deal. Okay? Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus guarantees that nothing can separate us from the promises of God. Jesus is our anchor. Jesus is our guarantor. He promises, and he always comes through. I like how John Piper explains it. We'll put it up here. What Christ has bought for us when he died was not the freedom from having to hold fast, but the enabling power to hold fast. What he bought was not the nullification of our wills, as though we didn't have to hold fast, but the empowering our wills because we want to hold fast. What he bought was not the canceling of the commandment to hold fast, but the fulfillment of the commandment to hold fast. Even when we don't feel anchored, are you ready? In Jesus, we remain anchored. He's already finished the work, okay? We are anchored in Jesus. We're not anchored in our circumstances. We're not anchored in our tough situations. Jesus is the one who walks with us, promises never to leave us or forsake us. There's going to be storms. There's going to be times of doubt and pain and confusion. Listen closely. Jesus is what anchors us no matter what we face. No matter what the situation is, Jesus is our anchor. I just talked with someone. I visited them in the hospital. Pastor Brent and I went and chatted with them. I love it because so often I go and I think, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to bring hope and encouragement to this person. And actually, it winds up I leave hopeful and encouraged. The person I was visiting had a diagnosis of serious cancer. And with IV dripping into his veins, he said, you know what, I've just come to a realization. Do you mind if I share that with you? And Brent and I both said, no, we'd like to hear it. He says, if I don't make it, I get to go be with Jesus. But if this stuff works, then I get to continue on living and shining for Jesus. He says, the way I figure it, either way, I win. You know that man? Won't tell you his name, Keith Theodore. Is trusting in God's promises. Okay? Like Paul, Philippians 1:21, for to me, living means living for Christ and dying, that's even better. It's like Jesus is our anchor in times of storm. Jesus is the one we hold on to, good days and bad. Jesus says, you can trust in me. You can trust in my promises. Bow your heads. Shut your eyes as we close. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your book and for the powerful example of Abraham. We are amazed how he just kept believing even while 25 years passed. Thank you for giving us his example of faith and trust and hope. Lord, I think there's some here today we're in a tough place. The storms of life have hit, and Lord, we're asking that your Son, Jesus Christ, would continue to be our anchor. No matter what we're facing, no matter how bad the storm is, thank you for the promises in your inspired word. Even the promises that we're going to have to patiently wait for and endure to see your time come to pass in due time. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to learn to hold on tight to you, especially when the wind and the waves whip up and blow strong. It's possible you're here in person or watching online, and you don't know this anchor that we've talked about today personally. You don't know the Good Shepherd personally. And the truth is, you too are dealing with storms and uncertainties in your life. But you don't have a Savior or a Good Shepherd who will never leave you or forsake you. I have great news. Here's the great news. Today, Jesus is knocking, and he's wanting to join you in your journey, okay? He left the glory and the splendor of heaven for you. That's why he took on human skin. It's why Jesus lived a sinless life for you and for me. Jesus willingly shed his blood to wash and cleanse and purify us so that we could have a personal relationship with a perfect, awesome, holy, righteous God the Father. Okay? Jesus willingly died on that cross, shed his blood, took our place in the grave. But early Sunday morning, he literally, bodily, physically arose. Isn't that good news? Defeated sin and Satan and death. And he's alive. And today, he knocks. He's a gentleman. He doesn't knock the door of our hearts or our lives down. He waits for us in faith to come and open the door of our lives and invite Jesus in. Won't you invite Jesus in? Storms are fierce these days. Life is uncertain. Jesus is our anchor. Won't you say today, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in what you've done for me on that cross. I believe in your shed blood to wash and cleanse and make me pure and in right relationship with you and the Father. And right now, I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior, as my forever friend, as the King of my life. If you're watching online, would you hit that prayer button? We'd love to celebrate with you and help you get started. If you're here in person today, make your way over to the prayer corner. I'll be at the center doors. We'd love to help you get started in your journey with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your words of encouragement, and even for your hard words that challenge us. And we just want to say we love you and we're grateful. Help us to love each other well here in the body of Christ, in the family. Help us now all week long to splash your Son Jesus everywhere we go. My people around us see lots of Jesus and lots of your love in action. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray all these things. Amen.